Today, we are beginning a three-part series on God and country. And this morning, we're going to focus on the importance of praying for our country and maybe even doing a little bit of that and hopefully stimulating some of that that will continue beyond being here today. Next week, we're going to look at the importance of leadership, and I already mentioned that. And then the following week, we're going to think about citizenship. And when I thought of that, I thought, I remember civics class. Whew, that was a real drag for me anyway, you know. And I don't think we're going to find it that way. When we think about being citizens and what that means, what God has to say about our citizenship here where we live now and our citizenship in His kingdom, that's exciting stuff. So that's where we're going to go today and the next 2 weeks. First of all, we need to remember God, and one of the best ways for us to do that is in prayer. It's in acknowledging God and in thanking God. In the Old Testament, early on in the history of the formation of God's people, we are confronted with how God's people are always in danger of forgetting. And we're going to look at this, and I'll read it, and it'll be on the screen. It's from Deuteronomy chapter 8, okay? Be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep His commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in obedience to Him and revering Him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks, streams, and deep springs gushing out into the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil, and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land He has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God. Hear that? Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe His commands, His laws, and His decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud. And you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble and test you so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, "My power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me." But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms His covenant, which He swore to your ancestors, as it is today. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you that you will surely be destroyed. Like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. We who are privileged to live in America enjoy many, many blessings and riches, and sometimes we're blind to that fact, and visiting elsewhere in the world might help us understand that better. It's likely that we have fallen into the trap that God warned the Israelites about. We tend to forget that we have received from the hand of God. And somehow or other, we end up thinking that this has been our doing. And we grow proud. Our affluence and our power have made us proud. And as a people, we forget God, or tend to forget God. And that's dangerous. That's not healthy. That's dangerous. We need to pray to God with genuine gratitude for all that He has given us. And maybe we could just even take a few minutes, even right now, to do that, to give an expression of praise and thanksgiving to God. Maybe a scripture will come to your mind. There are all kinds of scriptures that do just that, that acknowledge God for His goodness and His provision. And so let's once again just take a few moments right now to acknowledge God and to thank Him, to remember Him as we think about where we live, where we are privileged to live. Okay, let's pray. And if you feel led, you speak up.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name.
Amen, amen, amen.
The Lord is great, great.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. We thank You, God, for the beauty and the bounty of the land in which we live. And we acknowledge that this blessing, in one way or another, it is all from You. You are behind and in and through it all. And we thank You and we give You praise today. We ask that You would help us to be a grateful people, and maybe even especially this week now as we celebrate the 4th of July and the meaning for our country. In Jesus' name, amen. And I would say there maybe that's another marker, maybe that's another memorial, so to speak, for us, the fact that we have a holiday in the middle of this next week. And maybe that could trigger some prayers of thanksgiving in us for our country. And so we need to remember God and pray for our country with gratitude and acknowledge Him. And then secondly, we need to confess. When we think about praying for our country, we need to be people who confess, admit, own up to our sinfulness, all of us. You know, it's easy, I think, it certainly is for me, and I would guess for most of us, it's easy to point to the sins of others. Yeah, this group or that group or this party or that particular group, or they are really messed up. they really struggle with sin, you know? And it's easy to do that. And we should grieve over the wicked ways in our land today. And so we might think of abortion. We might think of the rampant violence, escalating violence in our cities and other places. We might think of greed, bad moral decisions of all kinds. We might think of the family, and we might think of the struggles that there are today in definition of family, but maybe even more so in disintegration of family, and all of that kind of thing. And maybe when we think about some of those things, we tend to think of others. But we also should grieve over our own sins, personally, and as the people of God. And maybe beginning with our great tendency to so quickly point to others and to think about others. Maybe that in and of itself is sinful. When we so quickly think about others and maybe even forget to think about our own struggles with sin. We are all sinners, you know. We're in the fellowship. We're a great company of sinners. I may have shared this or part of this with you before. There's a author on the West Coast in Seattle or Portland, wherever it is, by the name of Don Miller. He's written a number of books, and I think the only one I've read, I should read some of the others. I have friends who've read some of the others, but the one I read was Blue Like Jazz. And Don, in Blue Like Jazz, talked about when he was attending a very liberal college out on the West Coast. And that liberal college had an annual event, I think it was a weekend, extended weekend event, that they called Renfrey. And what they would do at this place was it was a weekend filled with drugs and nakedness. And they would lock down the campus and put security around the borders of the campus. And then people were free to do their drug thing and to run naked or however they wanted to do. It's incredible. And Don and a couple of Christian friends were sitting around as Renfrey was approaching, and they were saying, what could we do? What could we do as followers of Jesus to bring an impact during Renfrey? And as they sat around, someone said, well, we could set up a confession booth. Or they probably did what we just did. You know, they kind of chuckled about that. And then they thought more seriously, and they said, no, we're going to do that. We're going to set up a confession booth right out in the middle of the grounds during Renfrey. And we're going to confess our sin. For whoever wants to stop by, we're going to confess our sin. Our sin as followers of Jesus, who oftentimes don't really live as though he's really real, you know. We say we follow him, we do follow him, but do you ever feel that way that, boy, I don't know, am I really living as though the Almighty God of the universe is my Lord and is living in me? Or do I often forget that, miss the boat, whatever. And so they set up this confession booth, and they, for those who would stop by the booth or the picnic tables around the booth, they would sit and they would confess personal sins and confess the sins of the church, whether it was talking historically, about a number of the things, the Crusades, whether it was talking about racial hatred and prejudice and pride and greed and just not living like the people of God. And you know what happened? There was a lot of dynamic discussion that took place, because here were some people of God who were admitting that they too were sinners and that they needed a Savior. And they weren't fingering the other people. They were talking about the Savior and what he does for all of us. Part of praying for our country is confessing our sin and maybe confessing on behalf of our nation. And there are examples of that in the Scripture. One verse that was particularly prominent during the bicentennial celebration of the birth of our country, and I remember going through that, and I remember some musicals being developed around this and so on. And then I thought, oh my goodness, that's a long time ago, you know, 76, you know. But it was this verse from 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Is that a prayer of confession, or it's an invitation to confession? If they will humble themselves, They will turn from our pride to our God. They will pray and seek my face. Seek God. I remember listening to a pastor one time long ago, talked about all the scriptures that talk about seeking God and seeking God with all you are. And he gave kind of a homely but powerful illustration. He said, can you imagine what it would be like to be dunked under the water and to be held under the water and to be held under the water till your lungs are just screaming for oxygen, and then finally you come up and you're sucking in that oxygen that you... He said, that's kind of a picture of seeking after God, wanting God as much as your body would be craving oxygen at that point. If they will turn from their wicked ways, that's repentance, that's turning from wickedness and self-destructive ways, but it's turning from those and it's turning toward the living God. Then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin. And I will heal their land. That's a promise of forgiveness and a promise of healing. Do we need healing in our land today? What do we need to confess in our land today? Many things. We've just been thinking about that for a bit. So we could be in prayer even now as we continue and as we think throughout this day. We could be in prayer maybe particularly on Wednesday sometime as we're maybe getting up a little earlier to especially pray for our country and confess and so on. And maybe we could let all of the incessant political news and advertisements that are sure to come our way, you know, in the coming weeks and months, maybe we could let those be a reminder to us to pray, and to pray for our country, to give thanks for our country, to confess the rampant sin among us who live in this country, and turn from our natural sinful ways. And then, as we think about praying for our country, we could ask for God's help. I like to say to people, that's a very basic, simple, profound prayer. Help! One word. Help. It pleases God when His people ask for His help, when they lean on Him, when they depend on Him for help and for deliverance. But often in the Bible and in our own experience as individuals, and as nations, as people, we look elsewhere for help. And we're greatly disappointed. In the Old Testament, God's people depended on their own strength or their own wisdom. They sought alliances with other nations and other powers, and they fell flat in defeat. God is waiting for His people to call on Him and to find Him mighty to save. To call out to Him and to discover that He's just been waiting for His people to call for Him. And I was thinking of a passage, and maybe some of you can help me out. There's one or several passages in the Old Testament, and I Googled like crazy and used different search tools, but there are several passages that talk about the fact that God's not so pleased with all of our sacrifice and this and that and the other. What really pleases Him is when His people are humble and when they call to Him for help. And I couldn't find the exact scripture I was looking at, but look at some of these. Psalm 33, 20 and 21. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In Him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in His holy name. And we were singing about some of this earlier today. Psalm 146, blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear Him, on those whose hope is in His unfailing love. Jeremiah, but blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in Him. Blessed, happy, fulfilled, at peace is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in Him. You know, you take a verse like that, that only makes sense, doesn't it? If we are trusting in the Lord, and if we are confident in Him, and if He is Almighty God, the God of the universe, the sovereign God who is in control of all, if we're trusting in Him, if we're confident in Him, yeah, that's a blessed thing. That's a mighty blessed thing. Matthew, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened for you. And then in Hebrews 4, there's a great passage. It's a great passage. We referred to it a couple of weeks ago about the Sabbath and about entering God's rest. And we read this toward the end of Hebrews chapter 4. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. May we encourage one another to do that. May we encourage the peoples of our communities, the peoples of our nation to do that. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. As God's people living in this great nation, we need to seek His help for our land. We need to look to the Almighty and seek His help with the many challenges facing us, whether it be economic struggles, whether it be the threats of terrorism, or the erosion taking place from within. God is pleased when we seek His help. We should pray for our country because we need His help and because He is pleased when we come to Him and He's pleased to answer us. And maybe, you know, maybe those answers will come in further blessing, and maybe those answers will come in further diminishment that we might find greater fulfillment and fullness in and through Him. But it's Him we seek for us as a land. And then just finally, as we think about praying for our country, we need to pray for our leaders. We read in 1 Timothy, I urge then, first of all, that request, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. One of the key roles of government and governmental leadership has to do with keeping the peace, has to do with being peaceful. I've been reading parts of the Old Testament recently, and I find there all kinds of sickening, barbaric violence and bloody chaos that went along with the change of regimes, the change of leadership. Just read this week about 70 sons of a former king being decapitated and the heads being brought and put on display for the new regime. And then we listen to the daily world news And I haven't listened today, but how many dozens or hundreds of people have been killed in Syria this weekend, in Iraq last month? I looked up on the internet, just Wikipedia, looked up Arab Spring. Says this, it's a revolutionary wave of demonstrations and protests occurring in the Arab world that began on the 18th of December 2010. To date, rulers have been forced from power in Tunisia, Egypt, Libya, and Yemen. Civil uprisings have erupted in Bahrain and Syria. Major protests have broken out in Algeria, Iraq, Jordan, Kuwait, Morocco, and minor protests have occurred in Bahrain, Lebanon, and Mauritania, Oman, Saudi Arabia, Sudan, and Western Sahara, as well as clashes at the borders of Israel in May 2011. Now, we may celebrate the fact that some of this is freedom being won, maybe even moving toward democracy, but the blood continues to flow in the transitions of power. And I listened to a commentator the other day after the president of Syria came out and just boldly stated, we are at war and we need to throw everything into it. And this commentator said that unless the West has a coordinated show of will to join the fight, the blood will continue to be shed in Syria as President Bashar al-Assad continues his smashdown of opponents. And so we look at all these countries, we hear about these things, we read it in the news, and it's bloodshed and it's violence and it continues. In our world, it seems wars never cease. And we are told to pray for our leaders. And now we face a presidential election, right? And that's coming on us. And we are fortunate to live in the land where we do. We may get agitated by the political skirmishes and the duking it out on television and all of that. Nothing compared to what's going on all around the world. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. It's not an end in and of itself that we hopefully we'll have peaceful and quieter lives. It's so that the gospel may flow and so that lives may be changed. Pray for our land. Pray for our leaders. Pray for our decisions. Go before the Almighty. Go before the Almighty on behalf of our country and on behalf of what God wants to do in and through us and on behalf of a hurting world.